Amen. Thank you for the good singing. Take your Bibles, if you would, tonight. Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. Last two Wednesday nights ago, we got into the beginning of this opportunity, this spontaneous opportunity. Although it was spontaneous to man, it was planned by the Holy Spirit. And Peter having an opportunity to preach here, and we just got through the introduction, basically, and tonight we'll continue with the message, the crux of the message, that Peter preached here on this at this feast of Pentecost. And we'll begin reading, if you're in Acts chapter number 2, verse number 21. I want to remind you, as we go through and read, note the number of times where Paul says, "You did this, ye know this, you've seen this," and where he refers to them. The audience, the children of it, the people of Israel, the Jews. And verse number 21, "And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Ye men of Israel," this was him, as well as in another spot, I believe it's verse 14, where he's gaining their attention. He's trying to get their attention, reminding them of the importance of what he's about to say. "Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of life. For David speaketh concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is on my right hand, that I should not be moved. Therefore did my heart rejoice, and my tongue was glad. Moreover also, my flesh shall rest in hope, because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption." Do you notice those two words there in verse number 27, the words holy and one? They're put together. What's the distinction there that you see in your Bibles? They're capitalized. So just a spoiler alert. David, he's quoting David right here. David is not talking about himself. He's talking about the Holy One. Verse 28, "Thou hast made known to me the way of life, the ways of life. Thou shalt make me full of joy with thy countenance." "Men and brethren," Peter goes on, "let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulchre is with us unto this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne. He, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. This Jesus hath God raised up, wherefore we all are witnesses. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he has shed forth this, which ye now see and hear. For David is not ascended into the heavens, but he saith himself, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand until I make thy foes thy footstool. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made the same Jesus, whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ." Heavenly Father, be with the few moments we have this evening. We thank you for your love to us in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for standing. You can be seated. I'd like us first to consider for a moment this evening kind of the atmosphere of this message about what Peter and the other disciples must have been feeling at this moment. You see, for about three and a half years, they had walked with the Lord. They had watched him preach and teach. They'd watch his popularity and grow, we could say, as the crowds grew. And then they also watched as that public opinion began to turn. And they were there in the garden as Jesus prayed and sweated and labored in prayer. And they had seen Jesus do that. And then they had also seen him that same night. They'd seen him led away and the mockery of the trial as he was accused of crimes he hadn't committed. Then there was the crucifixion, and their hearts had been broken. Their hearts had been broken. But then came the news as the women from the tomb ran to where the disciples were, that they had went to the tomb that first morning and found the tomb empty. The stone that they couldn't possibly have moved. All 12 of the disciples most likely wouldn't have been strong enough. They might have been ingenious enough to figure out levers and pulleys and all of those different things, but the stone being rolled away was a big deal. And here these women came to the disciples, Peter and John, and told them that the tomb was empty and Jesus was indeed alive. And during the following 40 days, Jesus had appeared and had been instructing, teaching, encouraging them. They had just seen Jesus ascend back to the Father and gathered the disciples together in the upper room, had been praying and seeking God's face fervently, passionately. They weren't just up there, playing around. They needed to know God's will, and they were seeking the will of God. And then at this feast of Pentecost, the feast of first fruits, the Holy Spirit had come just as Jesus told them he would send a comforter. And this is the setting of our text as Peter steps up to preach that Jesus is the Christ, that Jesus, who they had crucified and buried and risen again, was alive and sitting at the right hand of the Father at that day. And Peter is preaching a message. I think it's amazing that we think of this 2,000 or so years ago. Peter is preaching the exact same message that we preach today. And the message that Peter is preaching, we don't need to change it. There's no point in changing it. There's no reason to change it. What I find interesting, though, is a lot of times when we hear this passage preached, we want to assume that this was a Sunday morning, or this was during a special time. This instance we find in the life of Peter and the early church. The early church was there, but this more than being necessarily a planned service time was more like an outreach opportunity, where Peter, like we said a couple of weeks ago, there were no prepared notes. He didn't go up there with teleprompters or anything. He went up there. It was an opportunity for him to share with others what Christ had done in his own life. And it wasn't necessarily what we would consider like this type of a gathering. It was more like a Tuesday. It was just an opportunity where people were gathered together, an outreach opportunity to share the gospel. And so Peter took every opportunity he could, beginning with this moment, to preach the Lord Jesus Christ. A middle-aged farmer, the story goes, wanted to be a preacher, and so, but wasn't sure if God had called him to that. It was God's will. One day, while he was working in the field, he decided to rest under a tree, and as he looked up into the sky, he saw clouds that seemed to form the letters P and C. And as he thought about it, he realized that PC stood for Preach Christ. So immediately he jumped up and sold his farm and went out to preach Christ. And he was convinced this was what God was leading him to do. Unfortunately, he turned out to be a horrible preacher, the story goes. After one of his sermons, a neighbor turned to his wife and whispered in her ear, I'm not so sure, he said, that God wasn't just telling him to plant corn instead of preach Christ. Which got me to thinking, as we continue to focus on Peter as the preacher here this evening, and I know it was the Holy Spirit speaking through him and preaching through him. That's what we desire when we preach or when we witness or any of those things. I wonder what kind of preacher that Peter was. We don't know the style of preacher that he was. We don't know the form of preaching or that his preaching took. We know that there weren't Bible colleges as we know them today. And outside of his time with Jesus, who perhaps was the greatest homiletics teacher of all in the history of the world, we don't know anything about his formal education. In fact, he was one of those fishermen that the people pointed out in Acts chapter number 4. They were unlearned and ignorant. And so it's amazing that we'll get to next week the response and the results to the message that Peter preached. But I think that there's more to the story. The Bible says that when they looked at these men, they saw some things. First, I think it's interesting that they saw the boldness of Peter and John. They saw the boldness in Acts 4, verse 13, and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men. These things didn't go together. Boldness and ignorance, or lack of education. And then it says they marveled. But here was the key. Here was the key to Peter's preaching. Here was the key to this day at Pentecost. Here was the key to an effective witness. Here is the key to a growing ministry. Here was the key to an effective evangelism. It says they marveled at that they were unlearned and ignorant. But then it says, and they took knowledge of them. Why? That they had been with Jesus. That they had been with Jesus. Sometimes I wonder, maybe you wonder this, how so easily our witness for the Lord can grow cold. It can grow hard to witness. We become thoughtless. We become hard-hearted in our witness for the Lord. I want to remind us this evening that it's not our training and it's not our message that are lacking for the most part. For the most part, the reason why our witness is and our witness lacks is because we fail to spend appropriate time with Jesus. We fail to spend time with Jesus. And I think that was an evidence in the life of Peter. He had been changed. This wasn't the same man who was constantly saying brash, thoughtless things. I think Peter reminds us of some things. His message centered on the Lord Jesus Christ. His object was to show Jesus of Nazareth, the Christ of prophecy, who these Jews had long expected. And he preached a remarkable sermon concerning Christ. And he notes several things. If you look in your Bibles, if you'll follow along with me this evening, he notes several things. I've noted seven, and yes, I said seven, but I'll try and move through them quickly. If you'll say amen a lot, just kidding, but it doesn't hurt. In verse 22, I think we understand, first of all, that one of the first things that Peter points out is the necessity of his humanity. There are teachings abounding. There were teachings in Jesus' day that when the Messiah would come, he would be this sort of ethereal, mystical apparition like a ghost. And at times, he would take the form of a man. And at times, he would take the form of some kind of mystical spirit. Do you understand how that could be confusing? Do you understand how that could be confusing? We understand that could be confusing. The importance is, the important thing why Peter is pointing out here that Jesus was human is that it points to the importance of the sacrifice and his ability in his flesh to lay down his life for sinful man. And so Peter immediately revealed the identity of who he spoke about. And you notice in your Bibles, he's called him Jesus of Nazareth. That was important because there were a lot of Jesuses in that day, not Jesus like we think, but the name was a popular name. And so he was distinguishing Jesus of Nazareth. And he also distinguished the fact that these folks in the audience this day, though they might not have been the disciples, they might not have been the 120 or so that were in the upper room, they all knew who Jesus of Nazareth was. They knew that he had human flesh. He was dispelling right off the bat any confusion or misunderstanding that he might not have been or was this or was that, or that he became man at certain times. He was telling them that he was a man for 33 years. He had to be a man so that he could really die, so that he could really lay down his life, which he did. He points out his humanity and the necessity of it. He points out the necessity and the evidence of his perfection. In verse number 22, if you'd mark words, you ought to mark that word approved. Approved. He was approved of God. It's not as though God had several other options and he was going and checking off a list and said, no, you're approved. You get to go be the Christ. No, this was God in the flesh. This was the Son of Man, the Son of God. This, what he's saying here is God had endorsed, God had accredited, God had sanctioned, he had approved his ministry. And Peter is reminding them that even though the Jews had rejected him, the Jews had denied him, he had done exactly what the Lord had called him to do. He was approved of God. And he was perfect in the sense that there was no other man that was perfect like Jesus is perfect. He was perfect in his life. He was perfect in his living, perfect in his teaching. You know, he was even perfect in his death. The Bible even says when he was buffeted and beaten that he reviled not. He didn't return evil for evil. He was perfect in his sacrifice, a sacrifice without blemish. Many today, just as they did in Jesus' day, continue to reject him and deny him. He still stands as a major point of contention in our world, and many will agree that he lived and died and that he was a good man and perhaps a good prophet, but they refuse to embrace him as Christ. But I remind us yet again that it doesn't matter what the world believes. Jesus, the Bible tells us, was approved of the Father. And Philippians 2 tells us, God hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. The world continues to reject him, but one day all will bow before him. Peter presents to them the necessity and the facts of his humanity, the facts of his perfection. And then he presents to them as well the examples of his deity. Look there in verse number 22. He says, by miracles and wonders and signs which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know. He's reminding them again that they were witnesses of all the good things that God had done. And yet they denied Jesus Christ. Let's bring this just for a second. Let's bring this to us just for a second this morning. It would be a shame to sit in this place Sunday after Sunday, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday after Wednesday, and take for granted all that God has done for us. Wouldn't it? That would be silly. It would be silly. And he's reminding these Jews in attendance that they had not only had they taken him for granted, but they had denied him and they had rejected him and they had condemned him. It's a dangerous thing for us as a child of God when we think of terms like apathy and hard-heartedness. Those types of things, coldness in our spiritual walk. They're so close, they're almost synonymous to things like rejecting Jesus Christ, denying Jesus Christ. Well, you might say, I'd never deny him. And none of us probably would. When we sing in this place, when we sing songs, we'd all stand and praise the Lord and thank him for his goodness. But what about when we get out into real life and life gets busy and life gets hectic and somebody comes up and says, hey, I hear you go to church. Do we have time? Do we take time to tell others about Jesus, about our walk with God? His deity was proven by signs and wonders. He reminds them, Peter does, that they all knew that the Lord had spoken from heaven, declaring that this was his beloved Son. They all knew that he had caused the blind to see and the lame to walk and the deaf to hear and set free those possessed by demons. They knew that at his death the earth had quaked and the sky went black. And Peter here is reminding them that this same Jesus whom they crucified had risen from the dead and he had ascended on high. His blood had been shed so that all the world, whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord, shall be saved. Now I want to remind us, it's a wonderful picture that Peter is presenting here. And simply in this phrase where he's talking about the signs and wonders and miracles which God did, he's referring back all the way through the ministry of Jesus Christ, as there were times where we take dirt, spit in the dirt, and make mud, and where he would touch the blind eyes, where he would open the deaf's ear, where he would cast out demons, where he would heal the lepers. And Peter's reminding these folks, he's reminding us today down through the pages of time and through the pages of Scripture that this is the same Jesus that he served. This is the same Jesus that Peter saw. His authority and power remain today. Jesus still has the power to heal. He still has the power to comfort our fears and to move mountains and to deliver from the bondage of sins. And I'm thankful for this, especially in this day. He still has the power to save sin-sick souls. He has authority over the enemy. His word is still powerful to the tearing down of strongholds. He's still able to provide victory. He doesn't just provide victory for you and I today. He is the source of our victory for you and I today. He's a means of escape from temptation. I don't know about you. I hate sin. I hate it. I hate my own sin because I'm a sinner. And I don't just hate it because nobody likes getting in trouble and then getting caught. No, that's not the reason I hate it. I hate it because what it's done to my relationship, what it does to my relationship with Jesus Christ, how it affects my fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ. I hate that this flesh dwells within me and there's this constant struggle between the flesh and the spirit. And I like my flesh an awful lot, unfortunately, sad to say. Listen, Jesus still has the power to give victory over temptation. He has the power to give victory over the bondage of sin. He has the power to give victory over the power of sin. I'm so thankful we don't serve a powerless God. I'm also thankful, listen, we don't worship a memory of one who has lived and one who accomplished great things. I'm thankful, as the song says, we serve a risen Savior. He's in the world today. He's living. He's all powerful. This world, society may choose to ignore, to deny, to reject the Lord Jesus Christ, but He cannot be denied. He stands still as the sole means of salvation. He alone purchased redemption for the whosoever. He offered Himself as the atoning sacrifice of our sins. And just this world's claiming ignorance will not be sufficient when man stands before God in judgment. Claiming ignorance before the Lord Jesus will not be sufficient when man, woman, boy, and girl stand before the Lord Jesus Christ. He is still the central figure of all time and humanity. There has never been one like. There's never been one greater than the Lord Jesus Christ. Peter presents his deity. But then Peter turns around, right after he talks about how Jesus is God and He's amazing and He's done all these wonderful things, is Peter also lists for us the example of His obedience. Some may have thought in that day that Jesus was the victim of some unfortunate circumstances. Others believed He was an imposter, claiming to be someone that He was not. Peter wanted the crowd to understand that Jesus had not died to satisfy the demands of an angry mob. He was not crucified because the Sanhedrin called for His death. He was not crucified because Pilate ordered it. His death on the cross was according to the divine purpose and will of God, just as God had planned. He'd come to die for the sins of humanity. Somewhere in eternity past, the plan was made for Jesus to come as the redeeming sacrifice for your sin and mine, according to the determinate counsel, the foreknowledge of God. There was an opinion in that day that somehow Jesus deserved what He got and could not have prevented it. Peter here, speaking under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, said that His death was the fulfillment of God's will. Man had not defeated God's plan, but man was used of God to carry it out. It was the plan of God. Peter, at this point, might have, like Stephen would do, pointed out that their sacrifices had been pointing forward to Christ's death. But Peter here brought them face to face with the reality, the glaring fact that they had crucified the Lord of glory. The Lord of glory. And then even in His last moments of life, as he was crucified, He was ultimately obedient to the Heavenly Father. Ultimately obedient in laying down His life. And I know we haven't been called to do that. All we've been called to do is take up our cross daily, to lay aside those things, to renew our minds, our hearts, our will, our emotions. We've been called to witness for His honor and His glory. Peter also, the fifth thing tonight, we're getting there. Hang in there. I know it's warm in here. Peter also points out the proof of His resurrection. in verse number 24. Look what he said in verse 24, whom God hath raised up. But look how he explains it. Do you see how God explains it? Look at the picture that Peter paints. Having loosed, what's the next phrase? Of what? What's that five-word state? Four words. The pains of death. He says he's loosed the pains of death. Why? Because, well, God has power over that, over that pain, over death itself. He has victory over it. You see, Peter here was giving evidence to the fact he remembers when they laid Jesus' lifeless body in a borrowed tomb. He remembered when that stone was rolled in front of the door. He remembered seeing that tomb that had been sealed shut. But he's reminding them, Peter, and I believe he's just about to start getting a little excited, that death could not hold him. The grave could not hold him. In fact, God raised Jesus from the dead just as he'd promised. And Peter declared that the pains of death could not hold him. He goes on and he showed from prophecy in Psalms chapter 16, he didn't remain in the grave. And everyone knew that when he begins to speak of David there in verse number 25, that David wasn't speaking of himself. David was dead and was buried. He was speaking of Christ who was raised from the dead. Peter saw the empty tomb. He could have added his own testimony to the resurrection of Jesus. He could have said, I saw the empty tomb. I was in it myself. I saw Thomas examine the scars in his hands and his side. I saw where the spear had been thrust. I saw where the nails had pierced his hands. He could say it this way, no one knew Jesus more intimately than I did, and I saw him. I know he's alive. It made an impact in Peter's life. He goes on, he mentions his witness, his testimony of the ascension. He had ascended on high. He ascended on high. Again, he's quoting another psalm, Psalms 110. And it says, David is not, he said in verse number 34 and 35, David is not ascended into the heavens. But he saith himself, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand until I make thy foes thy footstool. They all knew David hadn't done that. He was speaking of Jesus. And Paul's telling them, we're witnesses of him. We saw it. We saw him go up beyond the clouds, his ascension. Then verse 33, he talks about his exaltation. He has been exalted. He's been exalted. He was to sit at the right hand of God. Instead of remaining in the grave, he reigns in power. And one evidence of that was the fact that he had sent the Holy Spirit just as he said he would. And one day we understand from his own teaching, from the book of Revelation, from many other places in the New Testament, that one day he will come and he will rule and reign for all of eternity. The message of Peter that he gave here this evening was unquestionable. There was overwhelming evidence as to what had happened. He gave physical evidence. They knew he had a physical body. They had seen his physical body. They knew that he had done these wonders, these signs, these wonders and miracles. And that when Jesus did these miracles, he gave God the glory and gave God the credit for it. They knew that he had been crucified. They knew that he had been put to death. They knew that he had been put in a tomb, and now that tomb was empty. And Peter would go on to tell them and to relate to them from Scripture that they knew that Jesus said he was going to do this. That Scripture foretold that Jesus was going to do this. That Scripture foretold that what happened happened exactly as he said it would. It seems like this had made a big impact in Peter's life. So what are we getting around to? Not just the fact that this is the same message, and the same message that Peter preached is the same message that we ought to preach. I want to ask tonight, how has this truth, these truths, how has it affected you and I? Because as a child of God, I know he lives. I am assured that he lives. Because he lives in my heart. That ought to change the way that we see the world. That ought to change the way that we look at the world. That ought to change the way that we act and interact. That ought to change the way that we speak and the things that we speak about. Let me just read one thing to you, and then we'll be done. A young boy stood outside of an art store looking intently at a painting of Jesus on the cross, and a man approached and asked him, "Do you know who this is?" And the boy answered, "Yes, sir, that's Jesus, the Savior, who died on the cross to save me. Those people around him are the soldiers who killed him. And that woman who's crying at the foot of the cross was his mother." The man patted the boy on the head and walked away. He hadn't gone far when he felt a tug on his sleeve, and the same little boy he had spoken to moments before said, "Please, sir, I forgot to tell you something else. Jesus is not on that cross anymore." He said, "He's alive because he rose again, and he's in heaven today." That boy knew the living Savior who died and rose and lives today. He knew the truth of the gospel. Every sermon preached by the apostles included the news that Jesus is not dead. He's alive and liveth forevermore. No matter how eloquent a sermon, no matter how well thought out a sermon, it's not the gospel if it leaves Jesus on the cross or in a tomb. This young man, this young boy understood the truth that a dead man can save no one. But we serve a risen Savior. We serve a risen Savior. This is the message that Peter preached. This is the message that we are to share with the world. 1 Corinthians 1:18 reminds us, for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God unto salvation. So I wonder, as we think back and how Peter became this passionate preacher, and I know witnessing, telling others about this same Jesus terrifies us. Peter reminds us of the key, of the keys to being a bold witness for the Lord Jesus. In Peter's case, it involved repenting. There were some things Peter had to repent of. Peter had to be right with God. There needed to be some restoration of his fellowship with God. Not his relationship. He didn't lose his salvation. But his fellowship with God had to be restored. There had to be some repentance in Peter's life. There had to be some restoration of some things in Peter's life before God and perhaps before others. But then there also the necessity that we saw, that we'll begin to see from the disciples and their testimony, is that he understood the importance and the reality and the urgency of spending time with Jesus, of spending time alone with the Lord, with his word in prayer, feeding and growing in the word of God, abiding in his relationship with the Lord, strengthening his walk with God and with others. I hope tonight, as we take just a few minutes, we'll take some time to pray tonight, pray for these requests, and as the Lord spoke in our heart, maybe we ought to pray and ask him. I believe it's in Proverbs where it says, "The righteous are bold as a lion." Lord, give me some boldness. Give me some boldness. Help me to desire, a hunger to spend time with you. I'm going to have a word of prayer, and then we'll take some time doing that, spending time with the Lord this evening. Heavenly Father, be with the few moments we have to spend in your presence tonight as we pray for one another. May it not be just a time where we play around and recite a list of names, but that we would see faces, we would be compassionate towards needs, we'd feel the heartbeat even, so to speak, of those prayer requests, the urgency, the pain, the heaviness that come along with them. I pray that you'd send folks to our church and into our presence, folks not just in this place, but as we're out in the world, and that you'd send folks into our church, into our lives that need to hear about you, that need a church home, that we can encourage and love and see saved and see lives changed for your honor and for your glory. May we be bold. May we be witnesses for the Lord Jesus Christ. Be with these few moments as we pray in Jesus' name, amen.